Thank you. Again, we come to you with our exposition of the second epistle of Peter. I trust that those of you who are listening in and have been following along in these studies will continually read the Word of God. It is only as the text becomes a part of you that you begin to realize the tremendous truth that the Spirit of God has for us. And remember, the Spirit of God is the best one to unveil or illuminate your mind as to what the truth is, as found here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. In our past lessons, we were dealing with chapter 2. Remember again, and I think I ought to say this, because there are those who are possibly listening in for the first time, or you've missed so many lessons, that Peter is the apostle of hope, and he is dealing especially with the last days. In the first chapter, he calls for us to be diligent in our study of the Word of God. We should not follow cunningly devised fables or the teachings of men, but to remember that holy men of old spake as they were moved upon by the Spirit of God. When one comes to chapter 2, here we have the revelation of the false teachers who come in to traffic in souls, energized by satanic forces. Their great desire is to rob God's people of their trust in the Savior and to destroy their hope. This is true in chapter 2 especially. In the first epistle, the opposition to God's people was from the outside world, and persecution was how it was evident. But when we come to the second epistle, it's from false teachers. And in this second chapter, we had what they were, their character, what they taught, and the certainty of their judgment, and then the action of their lives, and what they were. In fact, the chapter ends with them looked upon as being dogs and pigs. Now remember, please, that God never calls his people dogs or pigs or swine. He always calls his people sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and so on. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. As the 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. Personal thing. He knows you by name. He knows every sheep. He knows them all, who they are, what they are. He knows their frailty. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their strengths. And we love to think of Abel, who was a keeper of sheep, and our Lord is a keeper of sheep. For you remember in John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall in no wise ever perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to plunder them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now this is John chapter 10, I'm quoting from verse 27 down to verse 30. Now we come to this third chapter, and here we have this whole chapter, if I may declare what it is. We're dealing here with the coming of the Lord. There are various aspects of the coming of the Lord, but especially in this chapter is he dealing with the coming of the Lord back to the earth. And in the first seven verses, we have the opposition to the truth of the coming of the Lord. You know, this wonderful truth of the return of Christ has always been opposed down through the centuries. Even today, there are those who ridicule the idea of Jesus Christ coming back to the earth. I remember before I came to know the Savior, before I knew anything at all about the Word of God, this was my attitude. In fact, my statement was, when this question was brought up, I said, why should he come back to the earth? When he came the first time, they killed him. Why should he come again? Of course, that was unbelief, ignorance talking. But as one reads the Word of God, if there's any truth that is possibly more spoken of except redemption, is this question of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just speaking now in a general way. Peter is dealing with the coming of the Lord to the earth, to set up his kingdom, to reign, when righteousness will reign. And then when you come to the new heavens and the new earth, to the day of God, righteousness dwells. Now you have opposition to this. And in the last days especially, there are going to come those who will ridicule the idea or the thought or the truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified, was buried, and was raised again, will ever return again to the earth. But my friend, may I say, in the Bible, it is very, very clear. Just as sure as Christ was crucified and buried and raised again from the dead and exalted to be a prince and a savior, just so sure is he going to return. This is the hope of the church and has been down through the centuries. God's people have always lived in the anticipation of the coming of the Lord when he will reign in righteousness. Do you not believe that the world needs a righteous reign? We see lawlessness on every hand. We see a human race permeated with corruption, with lawlessness, rebellion against God. Men have come along with their philosophies and their vain deceit and their vain reasonings and with their boasted knowledge. My friend, they've ruled God out of the picture. And it's suicidal for a human race made in the image of God to rule God out of their lives. And when you rule God out of your life or out of a nation, my friend, then you rule in lawlessness. You rule in corruption. Now when we come to this chapter, where Peter is going to talk about the day of the Lord and the day of God, the first few verses, from verses 1 to 7, we have where there are those who oppose this truth of the coming of the Lord. Now, in the first two verses, if I may give you the first two verses, he has a word for believers. It's the first thing he does to encourage believers. Now, read the second epistle, beloved. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, you notice that believers are told to be guarded by the Scriptures. In the first chapter of this epistle, Peter is very, very desirous that we be diligent to add to our faith knowledge and so on. We ought to know what's going to come. We ought not to stick our heads in the sand or being unrealistic about things. There's plenty of revelation in the Word of God which talks about our present generation. And there is no question that what God has written will surely be performed. In fact, if I were to decide just to be sidetracked for a minute, I would like to suggest to you that if you read something of, for example, the book of Daniel, chapter 9, or read Ezekiel, chapters 37 through 39, and think of our present day in the international situation, and you see God preparing for the last days. Nations are being aligned according to the Scriptures. If ever I believed that the coming of the Lord for the church was near, I believe it now. When I see the preparations for the coming of the Lord to the earth and what precedes his coming to the earth, how much nearer is the coming of the Lord for his own. My Christian friend, you who are trusting the Savior, you and I ought to live every day in continual anticipation of the coming of our Savior for his own, to see him whom, having not seen, we love. That wonderful verse again in Hebrews 10:37, for he that shall come, and will not tarry. And while we wait his coming, we're going to live the life of faith, which is a life of the enjoyment of Christ, the enjoyment of divine life, if you please. Doesn't matter what the circumstances may be. Now, in view of the last days, he warns us to stay in the Word of God. Now look at these first two verses. As I say, he's encouraging the people of God to be guarded by the Scriptures because of what's coming. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Then he spoke of they should be mindful of the words which were spoken afore by the holy prophets and by the apostles. Now, Peter is very clear on this. You have it, for example, in chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and by the way, that chapter starts with the last days, perilous times shall come. You're going to have people who will be ignorant of the truth, and they'll imitate the truth, and they'll rebel against the truth. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. In the church, in the professing church of Christ, you're going to see selfishness, worldliness, formalism, but no reality. What shall I do? So Paul continues in the 14th verse of that chapter, of 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now this is his great, great yearning, that believers should be guarded by the scriptures. By the way, it's rather precious to notice that in this third chapter, the Apostle Peter four times calls the people of God beloved. There's quite a relationship between the apostles and those who are believers. We are the beloved of God, and I think this is what Peter has in mind, just like Paul did in Romans 1:17 when he said, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, call saints. Isn't it wonderful that God loves to call us his beloved? So here you have Peter in chapter 3, verse 1, verse 8, verse 14, and verse 17. Four times in the chapter, he mentions beloved. We are the beloved of God. I just love to think about that. You are the special, we Christians, we who love the Savior, are the special objects of the love of an omnipotent God. And he loves to call us his beloved. Men may call you all kinds of names. They might call you religious crazy. They might call you any kind of thing. You know they do. They think you're simple-minded. Or you're something wrong off your, you've gone off your rocker or something. But God loves to call us his beloved. I tell you, my friend, he doesn't call the angels that I know of. He doesn't call the great ones his beloved. He calls every individual believer, the humblest believer, is the object of the devotion and the love and the care of our Heavenly Father. He just loves to call us his beloved. Don't you love that? And yet, my friend, the moment I say that you and I have become the objects of his love, then we ought to respond to that love and make him our beloved. And that means we're going to live for him. It means we're going to live in a world that's opposed to him. It means we're going to manifest something of the love of Christ to those who need him. And I say again, if ever there was a time in the history of the Christian church when we Christians needed to manifest something of the love of God for men, irrespective of who they are or what they are, it's today. Many people are what they are because they've never heard, they've never known the love, the genuine love of God. And sometimes they have never known the genuine love of people. You know, I have met young people whom I've led to the Lord when they've told me, Mr. Mitchell, this is the first time I've ever experienced any real, genuine love. Talking about other Christians who made them, these new believers, the objects of their love. went out of their way to care for them, to help them. And if I say I love God and do not love my brethren and those who were in need, something wrong with me in my relationship to God. And when God calls me his beloved, God calls you his beloved, then there ought to be a reciprocation. Make him our beloved. And we manifest that by obedience to his word, by revealing through our lives something of the wonderful grace of God. So here you have it. And then he says also, he wants to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. Now that word is an amazing thing. Your sincere minds, your unsullied minds. Mark the contrast. The filthy minds in chapter 2, the filthy minds of these false teachers, in contrast to the sincere, unsullied minds of the believer. And we are to be stirred up to remember what we have been taught. Now, Paul did the same thing. The minds of men have become, shall I say, under the control of satanic forces. We're going to see that when men are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, when men are going to live in the flesh and the lust of the flesh, and they seek to devour God's people, they're satanically empowered and controlled and guided. In contrast to that, the Christian, we ought to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. As Hebrews chapter 2, you remember, speaks of this. It's very easy to drift. It's very easy to depend upon some experience in the past or some teaching you've had. But my friend, you can have your mind chock full of theology and of doctrine. But unless you're in right relationship with a Savior, it doesn't do you much good. You see, there is a reality of life in Christ. And when one has been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, we ought to stir up our minds that have been purified by God, especially in the things we've been taught, lest we should let them slip, and lest we should be caught in the snare of these evil, false teachers who were energized by Satan. So I see the great desire of both Peter and Paul is that we continue in the things we have learned. Now, I've spent time on this, and I've deliberately done this because I'm fully persuaded that one of the greatest needs among God's people is to get away from the entangling alliances they have and get back to the Word of God and to walk with God. God has made you his beloved, and he wants your fellowship. And many of you possibly are out of fellowship with the Lord. And how much longer are you going to keep him waiting? He's waiting for you. You're not waiting for him. He's waiting for you. Why don't you come, my friend? If I'm talking to any who's not a Christian, do you know he's waiting for you to accept him as your Savior? He came to seek and to save the lost. He died for you. But you must accept him. The way has been opened. The barriers have been removed. And God wants you. He made you for himself. But there can be no relationship, no fellowship with sin between. And he just says to you, my unsaved friend, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And for us Christians, he wants us to walk with him, to enjoy his fellowship, to revel in his love, and then to let him live out his life through you and through me. Now you read this third chapter of 2 Peter, and we'll continue in our next lesson. And may the Lord wonderfully, marvelously, richly bless you today for his name's sake.